Those of you who have been here for a while know that one of my favorite books in the Bible is the book of Hebrews. I preached through it twice while I was here as pastor over the years. I preached from it about a year ago when I preached on the three appearances of Christ found in chapter 9. It says that he now appears in heaven for us as our intercessor. He appeared here on the earth to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and someday he's going to appear again when he comes again in his second coming. It's a wonderful book. It's a blessed book. I don't think there's any, I've said this many times, I don't think there's any book in the New Testament that exalts Jesus Christ any more than the book of Hebrews. The theme of the book of Hebrews is how Christ is better than angels, Moses, the Levitical priesthood, better than the sacrifices. He's better than anything. He's above them all. It exalts Christ as perhaps no other book. And if this book says anything, it says that we had better heed the message of the book. And it says very clearly that God has spoken to us. I hear people say, well, if God just performed a miracle, if he just speak, out of heaven like he did in the Old Testament, then I'd heed him. I'd do what he said. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. The Jews asked for Jesus a sign that they believe in him. The world asked for a sign, miracles. God gave one sign to this world to prove that Jesus was who he said he was and that God's word is true, and that's the sign of the resurrection of Christ, and that's the only sign he's ever going to give. But if this book says anything, it says that God has spoken. Remember how it begins? God, who in various ways and many times in the past spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, those Old Testament Jewish prophets, has in these last days, and again I say, the age of grace in which we are now living is the last age in this world. You can divide the periods of time back from Genesis clear to now. You can divide them in various periods of time. This is the last one. Has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. The Bible teaches that God's last message and revelation to this world is the person and redeeming work of Jesus Christ. There isn't any other message to come. There aren't any more saviors to come. This is it. God has spoken unto us. And I want to tell you, God has spoken to you just as directly and as personally as if he delivered a message to you with his own voice from heaven. Because when you hear this book, you hear not the words of a man, but you hear the word of the eternal God to your soul, and you're going to be held accountable for what you do with it. So this book says that God has spoken, and he's spoken through his Son, and the message of his Son, as it says in chapter 1, is that when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. God's message to this world for 2,000 years has been that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the price of your sin, and you can be forgiven and purged, and it's all done, and it's all taken care of. And when Jesus did that, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, he didn't sit down because he was tired. His sitting speaks of a finished work. Nothing can be added to it. Jesus Christ has paid the price of the sin of every person here, or every person on the face of the earth, if they would but receive him. That price has been paid in full. It says in chapter 10 and verse 12, but after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God. That's the message of the book of Hebrews. And it follows with the words, now what are you going to do about it? Now what are you going to do about it? And over in the book of Hebrews, I hear warnings as to how you should respond to that message. Chapter 2 and verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You English people, English teachers, you know that's a rhetorical question, which means it has its own answer in asking it. The obvious answer is there isn't any. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Chapter 3, verse 7 and verse 15 says, today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart, like they did back in the Old Testament. Don't do it. Chapter 10 and verse 26, which speaks of Christ's sacrifice for sin, which is God's one and final sacrifice for sin, comparing with priestly sacrifices of animals in the Old Testament. It says, if we sin willfully, after having received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. In other words, if you turn your back on Jesus Christ as your Savior, the sacrifice that God provided for your sin That's it. There isn't anything else. You can't go back, Jews, you can't go back to those Old Testament sacrifices. They aren't any good anymore. There's no more sacrifice. It's either Christ or perish. Now, this book says that God has spoken clearly to man, and you and I had better be careful as to how we hear that message. I want you to turn to my text, which is in chapter 12, beginning at verse 25. As I speak this morning on things that cannot be shaken, verse 25 begins exactly with the admonition about which I've been talking up to this point in this message. Look at it. See that you refuse not him that speaketh from heaven. Now that's about the fourth or fifth time in this book that you've had warning not to treat lightly that message of salvation. See that you refuse not him that speaketh from heaven. I want to read down through the end of the chapter and then go back and point your attention to things in it. For if they escape not who refused him that spoke on earth, now that's referring to what happened at Mount Sinai when God gave the law. If you look back up about verse 18, 19 and all there, you'd see that. If they escape not who refused him that spoke on earth. Remember when the law was given, Mount Sinai was filled with smoke. There was fire. The whole mountain, it says in Exodus chapter 19, the whole mountain quaked. And if people didn't hear the message that God gave through the law and Moses, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, that's Mount Sinai, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies, and here's my text proper, verse 27, the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. This particular passage begins by saying that someday everything that you and I see is going to be shaken or removed. He speaks about the things that can be shaken, the things that are made. Everything that you and I see that has made, that God has made, will someday be removed. He talked about the shaking of the mountain, Mount Sinai, and Exodus chapter 19. And he says, in effect, none of us saw it. I wish we could visualize it somehow, what happened back there at Mount Sinai, giving the law. But he says, in effect, if you think that was something, you ain't seen nothing yet. You ain't seen nothing. He hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only earth, but also the heavens. I spoke of this on October 18th when I preached from Colossians 1:18, which says, by him all things were created, and by him all things consist or are held together. The universe and everything in it is held together by the power of the Word of God. And 2 Peter chapter 3 says, one of these days, all he's going to have to do is release it. Release it. All those things shall be destroyed. This world and everything in it is a place where nothing will last and nothing is secure. I'll remind you of that. Everything that you see will someday be gone. This world is a place where nothing will last and nothing is secure. I guess we ought to realize that more than any other people in the history of our country. Since September 11th, 2001, everyone has felt insecure in this country. And now we have a Department of Homeland Security. Security. Our culture is changing within. We now live in a time where there is a concerted effort to blot out our Judeo-Christian heritage and to make this country a totally secular society. By the way, Thomas Jefferson's often referred to as the one who spoke about the wall of separation between church and state. Do you know that when Thomas Jefferson was the president, the Congress couldn't meet on Sunday, couldn't pass laws on Sunday because the Constitution said that they couldn't do that. And I guess that's still true. I don't recall their passing laws on Sunday. I don't know, maybe they do. But then they didn't have any sessions on Sunday, so Thomas Jefferson opened the Capitol of the United States for worship services. And because they didn't have any music, he had a military band come in and play for them. Every Sunday in the Capitol of the United States. This is a day of change and insecurity. There's no moral compass. Everything is insecure. By the way, talking about security, what is it that this world is seeking more than? Two things that this world is seeking more than anything else today. Just two things. Peace, over there in the Middle East, Iraq, Israel, all that area. The great thing that people are praying for is peace and working for and wanting and hoping for. And the other thing is security. Security. And the Bible says one of these days there will be a leader who will say, now we've got it, have the answers, and they will say peace and safety. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3 says what? Then sudden destruction cometh upon them. It's when the Lord will take a hand. It's interesting to note that the very thing that the very two things that the world is seeking most today is that which the Bible says will characterize the time when Jesus comes, destroys the man of sin, sets up his own kingdom. We're living in a time of great insecurity and a time of great change. Well, I know what you're thinking. You say, Pastor, that's the most morbid and miserable sermon I ever heard. Well, if I had to stop right there, that's right. That's true. It is. But he paints a black background to emphasize that there are some things that cannot be shaken, some things that are secure, and some things that will remain forever. So I want to call your attention this morning in the time that's left, as I've searched the Scriptures, to five things that cannot be shaken, which God's Word says cannot be shaken. Five things. The first of these is the throne of God. In the same book of Hebrews, chapter 1, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, quoting an Old Testament psalm, it says in chapter 1 and verse 8, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. That speaks of the sovereignty of God, that nothing is going to change that, that God is in control, that God is sovereign, that God is working His plan regardless of the conditions of the world, regardless of the plans of men. God's throne is established and will not be deteriorated or will not be changed. God's throne is forever and ever. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. Now, men without God would like to change that. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 28, speaks of men without Christ and says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. That's right. As I said, there's an effort to make this a total secular society. And one of the reasons why there's such a fuss about that sticker that's in the books, science books in Cobb County, that says evolution is a theory and not a fact and should be viewed critically. What a statement. I didn't say anything about religion, for crying out loud. It just says it ought to be reviewed critically. But one of the reasons there's such a problem about that is because if you allow any kind of allowance for scientific creationism, that there might be a little bit of a hint in the fossils and all of that, that there was something created, then you've got to admit a creator. And that men do not want to do. That's the whole problem. The Bible says they do not like to retain God in their knowledge. And the epitome of all of this is described in Psalm number 2 and verse 2, speaking of the end of the age, when godless men take over. The psalmist said, why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. Why is this? The rulers take counsel together with themselves and saying, in relation to God, let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. The Bible says there's come a time to say, if we can just get rid of this God business, we'll really be free to make progress. Let's break these bands of religion. Let's break these bands of the Bible and Christianity. Cast all that stuff away and we can really make progress. It's followed in verse 4 by one of the few verses in the Bible where it ever says God laughs. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. And I want to tell you, he doesn't laugh because it's funny. It's a laughter of derision. It is so stupid and silly that God actually laughs. I know there's a lot of things I can't explain. You say God is on the throne. God's throne lasts forever. God's throne cannot be shaken. There's a lot of things I can't answer. God doesn't reveal to us. I don't know why we have tsunamis. I can't explain why there are volcanoes, why there are earthquakes. I can't explain why there's cancer. I can't explain why a so-called innocent person, a young mother out here on the highway, is hit by a drunken driver and she's killed and she leaves four or five children and a husband grieving her. I can't explain that. All I can say is that it is the result of a sin-cursed world, and God doesn't step in every time to divert the consequences of sin. But I do know one of these days God's going to change all that. And he will demonstrate that of him and through him and to him are all things. And he's worked everything after the counsel of his own will. I've said sometimes in preaching on the devil, Satan, that I believe, well, the Bible says God makes the wrath of men to praise him. Strange statement. I believe that someday God will demonstrate that he's taken every scheme the devil ever devised, every plan he ever brought about, in order to try to dishonor God and bring reproach upon the name of God. God's going to show that he's turned all those things around and made them bring ultimate honor and praise and glory to our God when he's wound things up down here. The throne of God is unshakable. It remains. Second thing is the kingdom of God. This passage says that. Verse 28, wherefore receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Talks about down verse 27, things that are going to be removing those things that are made. But he says the kingdom of God is not going to be moved. You know, Hitler wanted to establish a kingdom that would last 1,000 years. Thankfully, he didn't do it. Men try to guard kingdoms and countries, nations, by making laws and constitutions to try to preserve them. But it can't be done. It can't be done. We see it eroding away in our own country right now. Now, when the Bible uses the term the kingdom of God, it speaks of it in two senses. Number one, it's the rule of Jesus Christ, of God, in the hearts of men who have come to know Christ as their Savior, who've been born into the kingdom, born again. Men who've received Christ as their Savior. Christ rules in their heart, in our hearts. And his kingdom, we're citizens of the kingdom. There's an old gospel song that used to say, I'm a child of the King, I'm a child of the King. With Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King. Well, that's right. That rule is a rule of our Lord in the hearts of his people, but it is also a literal rule here on this earth. God told Israel in the Old Testament he was going to give them three things: a king, a kingdom, and a land. And that land over there in Palestine, that belongs eventually to Israel. You're going to give a king, a kingdom, and a land. And those promises could not be abrogated. And one of these days, the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is going to come back. And those people of Israel who have rejected him are going to see that this one whom they rejected is none other than their Messiah. And Zechariah says they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. And our Lord will come after the end of the tribulation, to destroy the man of sin, to be recognized by the people of Israel as their Messiah, to sit upon the throne of his father David, literally there in Jerusalem, and reign as king for 1,000 years in this world. And he shall continue to reign on out into eternity. The kingdom will not be moved. God's plan will not be thwarted. It will not be turned aside. You want to be a part of it? Well, there's only one way. Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The only way to get into it is to be born spiritually by the power of the Holy Spirit. When you open your heart to Jesus Christ as your Savior, trust him as the one who died for you, and the Holy Spirit of God makes you a new creature in Christ Jesus, and you become a child of the King and a part of the kingdom. It's the only way. But you can. That's what this book, Hebrews, talks about. So the throne of God cannot be shaken. The kingdom of God cannot be shaken. And also I'm glad to say that the church of God cannot be shaken. The church of God cannot be removed. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, you Bible students know the word church is used two ways in the New Testament. It's used, first of all, or one way, as a local assembly of people. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. He wrote to the church at Rome. He wrote to the church at Corinth and all that. Local assemblies. This properly, a body of people, not this building. That's the wrong use of the word. This body of people locally is a church. But the second way in which it is used is of all of God's people who've been born again all over the world throughout the last 2,000 years. Everybody who has come to know Jesus Christ as his Savior, it doesn't make any difference whether he's Baptist or Presbyterian or there's some Catholic people saved. Sure, I believe that. Sure, I don't disagree with doctrine. I can talk to you a whole day about that. But sure, put their faith in Jesus, certainly. There are even some brethren in that. Did you know that? Yeah. All that body of born-again people for the last 2,000 years, and folks, there are going to be quite a crowd when they all get home. Going to be quite a crowd. And Jesus said the gates of hell won't prevail against it, Matthew 16, 18. Now, I used to have a mental image of that, of the devil attacking the church, as he is, obviously, in the world today and throughout history and all that he's done, but he's not going to prevail. That's not what it means. The gates of a city were those openings through the wall where the gate was, and it was the most vulnerable part of the city, of the defense. The thick wall was okay, but those gates were the vulnerable place. Now what he was saying is, I don't care how strong the devil's wall is. I don't care how all of hell and humanity have set up their fortress. I don't care how hard the hearts of men are. I don't care anything about that. Those gates will not stand when the church of Jesus Christ with the gospel penetrates it. I'm going to build my church in spite of all the devil can do. See? It's not the devil attacking the church. It's God's people attacking the devil and the devil's plan. But the gates won't stand. They'll fall. The church of God will prevail. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he is building it today. And as I said, one of these days, he's going to come back. And when he does, that group will be complete, and he'll catch us up to be with him in heaven. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So the throne of God is not going to be shaken. The kingdom of God is not going to be shaken, and the church of God will not be shaken. But I want to make it more personal. The Bible also teaches that the child of God will not be shaken. The child of God, the one who's received Jesus Christ as his Savior and has been born into the family of God. Do I believe in the security of the believer? Yes, I sure do, because God's doing the keeping and not me. He said in John chapter 10, verse 27 and 29, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I'm glad that I'm held by the Father in his hand, because if I had any kind of reliance upon my own life, I would be hopeless. But Jesus holds the child of God. The Father holds the child of God, and that will not be shaken. It will not be shaken. Thank God for that. And we can rest in the keeping power of God. Now, that doesn't give you a power to go out and live like the devil. If you do, it's an indication you don't know Jesus Christ in the first place. In fact, there's an awful lot of warnings in this book of Hebrews about that. I just read some. He that willfully sins against spiritual light, there isn't any more sacrifice for sin. I didn't mean if you sin that God won't forgive you. The Bible says that God will forgive you. But there's plenty of warning in the Word of God against willfully, knowingly going out into sin. If you're a child of God, the same book of Hebrews says that God's going to spank you. He's going to chasten you. Sure as you belong to him. And in fact, if you aren't chastened, it's a good chance, it's a good indication you may not belong to him. That's the same chapter, Hebrews chapter 12. Go back and read the first part of the chapter. But what I'm saying is, the child of God won't be shaken. God's going to keep us till someday he takes us home to heaven. And I'm trusting that. I'm trusting his word in that. That brings me to the last thing, and maybe most important, upon which everything else, in a sense, is built. The fifth thing that cannot be shaken, thank the Lord, is the Word of God. The Word of God. I read a book, I read in Psalm 138, verse 2, I think it is. Thou hast, King James says, Thou hast exalted thy word above all thy name. That God puts on an equality, and even seems to say in this verse above, even on an equality or above his own name. And you know the importance of the name in the Old Testament. He's exalted his word. His word. It says, Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. I read Jesus said, One jot or one tittle of the law shall not pass till all be fulfilled. You know what that is? A jot is the yod. It's a Hebrew letter that's about the size of our apostrophe. And the tittle, I don't know whether I can do this with my fingers or not. Well, anyway, it's like this. So it's kind of like that. There we are. An upside down U. That's one letter. That's a hey. And a heth, maybe I've been so long since I had Hebrew, I may get them turned around. The heth is just like it, only it's like down about like that. And there's a little space right there. And that's the only difference in those two letters. That's a tittle. That's a tittle. Jesus said, not one yod, jot, or one tittle will ever pass till the word of God be fulfilled. I tell you, people, when men and theologians and nations and churches and individuals turn away from the Word of God, there's only one direction they can go without exception. You can see it. It's always down. Always. Always down. You have been made, if you know Christ as your Savior, you have been made spiritually what you are by the power of the Word of God. And forever, that's settled in heaven. And it won't pass away. There are five things. You know, I thank God that there are five things in this temporal, passing, removing, shaking, changing world that are not going to be shaken. The throne of God, the kingdom of God, the church of God, the child of God, and the Word of God. And I'm glad to rest my eternal destiny upon those things. Come back to the text that I read. It starts out by saying, See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spoke on earth, that's at Mount Sinai, much more shall not we escape if we turn away him that speaketh from heaven. Christian, here today, let me ask you, is your life invested in the things that will someday be shaken and be removed? It occurred to me one time that everything that you and I see, everything you and I can look at, is going to be removed. It's going to be changed. Shaken, it's going to be gone. Everything you and I see is going to be gone. The Bible says that. Except one thing. You know what it is? The body of a Christian. That body's going to be put out there in the cemetery, but one of these days the Lord's going to come back and change it and make it like his own body. I hope it'll be greatly improved, and I know it will be. In fact, scientists tell us that our bodies change chemically and every 7 years. You don't have the same body you had 7 years ago. So the Lord tarries another 7 years, you may live longer, but that's going to be gone too. But everything that you and I see is someday going to be gone. It will be numbered among those things that shall be shaken and will be removed. Child of God, let me ask you, Christian, let me tell you. Being in the will of God, right with Him, is the only thing that really matters in this world. That's all. It's by far the best life here and now, and it prepares us to be ready to meet the Lord and we someday shall be rewarded for it. It's the only thing that's going to last in your life, being right with the Lord. And friend, here today without Jesus, what will you do with him? What will you do with the message of this book of Hebrews? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? There isn't any. There's an old gospel song that says, what will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? Right now the choice is yours. The invitation is to you. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. This book, which will not pass away, says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And you can bank your eternity on it. But God will never force you to make that decision. That's yours. See that you refuse not him that speaketh from heaven. But I'm glad to tell you, friend, this is still the age of grace. It's March 13th, I guess it is, 2005. One more day. This age of grace is still here. And this Sunday morning is your opportunity with God. And all that needs to be done is for you to repent of your sin and acknowledge before God that you're the sinner that the Bible says you are and your own heart testifies that you are. And come to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I believe you died for me and I want to ask you to forgive me and I want to ask you to be my Savior and I surrender my life to you as my Lord. That's all. He'll give you a new life. He'll make you his child. He'll keep you. And child of God, may the Holy Spirit examine our hearts and lives this morning to see whether or not we're living for the things that are going to be shaken and removed or the things that cannot be shaken. May God speak to your heart and meet your need through this message today.